Hello. If you don't know me, my name is AJ. I lead worship at our West location. So many of you may not know who I am, but I'm glad that you're here today. We're going to be starting a new series called Clarity. And those of you that know me might see the irony in me starting a series on clarity with graphics like glasses and stuff. Those of you that don't know me, I am our resident VIP, which means visually impaired person. You might see me walking around with my sight cane, but today I'm going to be reading everything from my iPad, just to let you know, because I cannot read off the screen here. It doesn't work so well, but now I'm going to get really close and it'll look like I'm smelling my iPad. I'm not smelling my iPad. I'm definitely reading my iPad. But anyway, this series is called Clarity, and it's about taking topics that we know about in Christianity, we might even talk about, but don't really even know the deeper meanings behind them. Things like holiness and sanctification, blessed, faith. And today, we're going to talk about abide, that word abide. That word abide comes from the Greek word meno. It means to remain, to continue, or to stay faithful. Our word for the year is faithful. This is an appropriate word because it's intimately connected to stay faithful. That's what it means. This word is used over 118 times in the New Testament alone. And in the book of John, or in John's writings, he uses this word like 60% of the time, of those 118. And in John 15, I'm just showing you my process. And in John 15, in verse 1 through 11, he actually uses this word, meno, or abide, 10 times in 7 verses. My Bible college professors told me that if somebody repeats something or uses it over and over again, it's important. So I decided this is probably a good passage of scripture to study. So if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we're going to read this whole thing together. So I'm going to read it. You don't have to read it with me. That might get really, it'll take time. Anyway, here we go. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so you prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's a lot of abide. There's a whole lot of abide. And I think it's important for us to tackle that. But first, to set the scene, there are three things that he's talking about. There's the vine dresser, which is God the Father. There's the vine, which is Christ, and the branches, which is us. It's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. The vine dresser, the vine, and the branches. And in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. But he says, I am the true vine. Why would he emphasize, I am the true vine? Maybe because there's a lot of false teachings out there and false vines that you could be connected to. And he's establishing that he is true. Actually, in the chapter before this, and he's talking to his disciples in John 14, verse 6, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's establishing, I am the true vine, by saying he is the way, the only path to God and salvation. There is no other way. He is the truth. He is the very embodiment of what is true, not your truth, not my truth, not somebody else's truth, but the truth. There's no other truth. And he is the life. He is the very source of eternal life. And when you think about the image of a vine, and the branches, when the branch is separated from the vine, it's separated from what brings it life, right? So he's using this idea of horticulture or this idea of a vine to establish a really important point, remain in him or abide in him. He uses abide a whole lot. But he also uses another phrase. He talks about bearing fruit. And that's what's important about a vine. And this he actually even just says, that's a don't bear fruit or thrown away. But in verse 2, he says it this way. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit is taken away. And then in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. And then 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He uses that bear fruit. And the Bible uses the image of bearing fruit over 200 times. Bearing fruit is something that we're meant to do as Christians. He talks about more than 200 times. The very beginning, the first command that God gives to Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. That had to do with babies, but it's still be fruitful and multiply. In Galatians 5, there's a lot of examples. I just mentioned 3, so I'm not reading the whole Bible to you. But in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you, or the evidence of being connected to the vine in Galatians 5. In Colossians 1, he says this, Paul says this, says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. This reminds me of that idea of your faith not being faith if it doesn't produce something. Like James said, faith without works is dead. We're called to bear fruit. And we do that when we're connected to the vine. And here it goes. This is what happens. Verse 4 and 5 again. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So here it is. We bear fruit when we are connected to him. That's when we bear fruit, when we are connected to Jesus, when we're connected to the vine. And we're encouraged, we're challenged to bear fruit, because branches that don't bear fruit are worthless. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. This is a very strong, strong warning. It reminds me of something that John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when he was baptizing people and they were trying to make it look like they were part of it, a bunch of hypocrites. And he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Like, let your life show that you're actually connected to God. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I like how the Message says it. Eugene Peterson says, what counts is your life. Is it green and flourishing? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. Again, this only happens when we're connected to the vine. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So what does that even look like? There's a lot of things that we're going to talk about for the next, I don't know, 45 or 50 minutes. But what does it even look like to abide in the vine? Well, Jesus says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. His words abide in us. When you're connected to him, when you're connected to the vine, there's something about that that's transferred to you, and you do that by knowing his words. And you know his words by reading scripture. And when you read scripture, you know his words. And it kind of works that way. You abide in him when you know his words. You know his words when you read scripture. And when you read scripture, you know scripture. And that's a way that we're connecting and abiding to him. But the coolest part is that when we read scripture, we're not just reading a biography. Because when you read about Jesus in the scriptures, you're not only reading to know things about him, you're actually reading to know him. You're not just reading to know things about him, you're reading to know him. Why? Because the Bible is, like the author of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's something different about the word. It is living and it is active. So when we read the Bible, we're not just knowing about him, we're knowing him because it is living and it's active. It interacts with us. The word gets into us. And John, in John chapter 1, actually uses the word logos, which means word, to talk about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. when we read the word of God, it gets in us, because knowing the word helps us to do his commands, helps us to obey his commands. So we read his words, we get his words in us by reading scripture, and knowing his words helps us obey his commands. And that's an evidence of being in the vine, knowing his commands. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we obey his commandments, then we are abiding in him. Now, there's a lot of examples I could have used to talk about abide. And I wanted to make sure that we went to the scripture. And this is probably the best example that we could have, is the vine dresser, and the branches. Jesus used that because it made a lot of sense. They all would have known what it would mean to grow things on a vine, or they would lived in a culture that would have understood the concepts. And they probably, there's a lot that's even said in this that we don't understand because we don't live in that type of culture, most of us. But they would have picked up on a lot of things. And when I was preparing for this, I was thinking about what other examples can I give? And I was thinking, well, staying on the path, that's another good example. What happens if you step off the path on M Hill? You get bit by a snake, right? It's a good example. It's something we can all identify with because we all live near M Hill. You can ask anyone that's in the hospital industry, where were the people that get bit by the most snakes? Oh, they were on M Hill. So that's an example. Stay on the path. There's a lot of different examples. But the example that I decided I wanted to talk about is one that I think I can run with a little bit more. You see, my grandfather worked for Bank of America. And he worked there for about 25 years. And when he got tired of the bank industry, he decided to retire and pursue a career doing his hobby, which was woodworking. And I have great memories of going to the basement at my grandpa's house and working in the shop with him as a little kid. It was incredible. But he would build beds and coffee tables, chairs, hutches, bookshelves, all sorts of different types of furniture. And his whole purpose for this was building things that would fill homes. And he called his business Abode. Because an abode is a home, right? Now, when I think of the word abide, I think of the word abode. Abide, abode, abide, abode, abide, abode. They kind of work together. They work together because you abide with those that you share an abode with, right? Yeah, you abide with someone you share an abode with. But you do not abide with someone you see once a week. And I think some of you kind of know where I'm about to go with this. You abide with those you share an abode with, but you do not abide with someone you see only once a week. Now, there are two types of abodes that I want to talk about today that are involved within the life of a believer. The first one I'm going to call the corporate abode. That's what we're doing right now. We're in the house of God, the abode. We're meeting together and we're worshiping and encouraging each other. And that's a good thing. The corporate abode is necessary for the life of a believer. This is where we come and we abide together and we abide with Christ, meet with him here. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, 24. He said, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, to bearing more fruit, right? To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. When we abide together as believers, we stir one another on towards bearing more fruit. That's why the corporate abode is very important. And this is part of abiding in the vine, when we connect together and we stir each other on towards bearing more fruit. This is a really, really, really good place to be. But I'd like to argue that this isn't the most important abode within the life of a believer. This is necessary, absolutely. We're commanded, do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. Come to church, be a part of this abode, absolutely. But if this is all you're doing, then you're not abiding with Christ. I grew up going to summer camp and youth events and all sorts of things. And my favorite thing was going to my favorite thing was probably all of the junk food and playing. So I gotta be honest with you there. But I absolutely loved the worship services. I loved the evening services when we'd meet together and worship was high energy and emotional and it was exciting. And then a speaker would come up and it was very dynamic and it spoke exactly to what we needed to hear. And then we all came up and cried like babies. And it was awesome. I loved it. And we'd sit up in by the altar and we would just worship and sing. What was the word the song I was thinking about? All I need is you, all I need is you. You probably don't know that song, it's okay. But we would just sing out the song and we would sing it probably 30 times. Do the bridge of the song like 30 or 40 times. And it was amazing. And I loved it because I felt like I was the best person that I could possibly be in that moment. And I knew that when I left that moment, I probably wasn't gonna be the best person that I could possibly be. But in this moment, I was incredible. I was unstoppable. I was bearing fruit. I felt like there's a story in the Old Testament in Exodus 33 where Moses goes into the tabernacle and he's standing in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And he said he would talk to the Lord, he would talk to God face to face, and then he would leave. And in Exodus 33:11, it says, but the young man Joshua stayed behind. He wanted to stay in that place. And I felt like Joshua. I just want to live in this place. There's times on this stage when, or not this one, because I'm not leading here most of the time, on the other stage, that I don't want to stop worship. I just want to stay in this place. And part of it is just because it's so good to worship. It's so good to be in God's presence. And it feels amazing to be in that place. But also it's like, well, I know what happens when I go home. I have to face myself, right? But staying in this place is so beautiful. It's such a wonderful place to be. Actually, Peter, there's a story in Matthew 17 where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the top of a mountain, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he meets with Elijah and Moses, and they're having a holy moment up there. And Peter's like, let me build tents. Let me make shelters. Let me make something so we can just stay in this moment. And the word he uses there in the Greek for the shelter is the word skene, which literally means tabernacle. And why I think that's important is because I bet he was thinking about the story of Joshua that he heard when he was a little boy. And he's like, yeah, let's stay in this place. This is a holy moment. And that's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. And coming to church and having those moments in this place is a really good thing. That's important in the life of a believer. And like I said, we stir each other on towards good works or bearing fruit. But we have to leave this place. See, I needed to understand something, and I think Peter needed to understand something, that when it came to the tabernacle, it was never a matter of where, it was a matter of what. See, God used the image of a tabernacle within all of this to really show us his ultimate plan, which was to dwell within us. What feels like 2 years ago and was actually 7 years ago, my wife and I took our kids to Ireland and Scotland, and my parents got to go, and it was amazing. And in Ireland, we got to see a bunch of cathedrals. The Republic of Ireland is still mostly Catholic, at least for those that go to church. And we got to see a lot of great cathedral and some cool ruins. We stayed in a tiny, tiny little town called Duleek. And there were two cathedral ruins there. One, I think, was built in the 1100s. And the other one, I think, was built in the 800s. And they're just ruins now. And it was a really cool experience to see these places and imagine what they could have looked like. But then we went to St. Andrews, Scotland. And that's where this picture is taken. I didn't take this picture. I took pictures just like this from this place, but it didn't look as good as this. So we found this online. But I stood in basically the same spot. This is St. Andrews Cathedral ruins. And the artists made depictions of what it would have looked like. And we learned a lot about cathedrals in that stonemasons would actually carve scripture into stone as they're building the cathedral. And the icons and all the things were just, it was furnished really beautifully. The stained glass was actually really the Bible for the illiterate. And it was beautiful. And it was somebody's act of worship. And when you walk into a cathedral, if you've ever been to a large cathedral, you walk in and it just feels overwhelming. Because it's so massive and grandiose. It's beautiful. And they're so intentional. They're so purposeful. They're deeply symbolic. It was a beautiful thing. But then we learned about a guy named John Knox. And John Knox was a guy during the Protestant Reformation that in this area was encouraging people to deface the cathedrals, to break windows, to smash icons, to tear them down. And I wrestled with that because I'm thinking, well, hang on. I mean, on one hand, this is pretty opulent. On the other hand, this is a place of worship. But on the other hand, this is kind of idolatry. But on the other hand, like, is this the right response to, like, I was wrestling with all of this. And I remember hearing the Holy Spirit just whisper into my heart, Andrew, I didn't create you. My name is Andrew, by the way. I didn't create, only if you, just a side note, only a few people call me Andrew. My mom, Nicholas Hecht, my wife when she's needing my attention or like Andrew or whatever, and the Holy Spirit. And so I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit say, Andrew, I did not create you to tear down cathedrals. I made you to build cathedrals. And I was like, oh, of course. I'm a worship leader. That makes all the sense in the world. I'm supposed to build cathedrals, create places where people can come and encounter the presence of God and worship him. That makes all the sense in the world. But there was one part I was completely missing. That I wasn't just to build cathedrals, like places like this for people to come and worship, but I was supposed to work on a cathedral in my heart and build a cathedral within myself, a place of worshiping the Lord. See, 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, we are cathedrals. We are meant to be a place within our hearts, a place to worship, to meet with the God of the universe. We are cathedrals, and we cannot forget that. So I want to encourage you, don't leave the cathedral. Be the cathedral. Again, we come to this place, and this is a good place to be. We come and we worship, and that's meant to be as a body. We're supposed to do this. But when we leave this room, we cannot leave the sanctuary. We have to be the sanctuary. We have to work on the sanctuary of our heart and say, God, I want to make sure that I approach you in this way every single moment I can. And that, I believe, is truly abiding in him. And we have this hope because of the Holy Spirit given to us. In John 14, 15 through 20, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, or neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live in you. Or because I live, you also will live, my apologies. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I want to read that last part one more time. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The very God of creation lives in the hearts of believers. And with that, we have hope of eternal life with him. And this hope, like the writer of Hebrews says, this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we leave the sanctuary, we still have a sanctuary within our very hearts that we are meant to meet with him. Because the God of all creation dwells within the hearts of believers. And I'm going to read you a lot of scripture right now. And if you want to, write down some of the references of these. When you're going through your day and you need the reminder of who we are, here you go. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Romans 8:10 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 2:22, in him you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. John 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then back to 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was a symbol, a temporary solution to God's ultimate plan for us. And one last thing, just to drive this home. In Matthew 27, you can read about Christ being crucified. And it says that when he offered up his spirit, when he died, he said that the earth shook. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And if you don't know what the veil is, it was a large, thick curtain that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God would have dwelt, where Moses would go in and meet with God face to face, where Joshua stayed, what Peter was probably thinking about when he wanted to build a skene or a tabernacle, that Holy of Holies that the priest could only go in one time a year, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? Because God wasn't meant to just dwell in the Holy of Holies, but to dwell in the Holy of Holies of our hearts. See, you are a cathedral. I am a cathedral. And how we build cathedrals is both our work and his work. In just a moment, we're gonna respond. And what we've been doing is sing, bring, pray. It's just kind of our way of declaring that we believe that worship is revelation and response. That you get a revelation of who God is and then you respond accordingly. And it makes sense to make room for that after the message. But we're gonna sing a song that you don't know. It's a song called Building Cathedrals. And the song was birthed out of that moment in Scotland. The song is about making a moment for him, not only in this place, but in your hearts, and allowing the Holy Spirit to also change you from the inside out. That's what this song is about. And maybe because you don't know this song, you need something to do. And you can read the words, which is great, but here's a couple things. I think an appropriate response for us, if we've been leaving the sanctuary behind, is to truly repent. I've heard that revivals start with repentance, and we could use a revival. So maybe it isn't, God, I'm sorry for leaving you at church. I'm so sorry. Lord, help me to come to you in my heart every day, as often as I can, to give you my time, to give you my attention. And as a help, maybe pull your phone out. Maybe leave notes or reminders. Set a schedule. As we believe, you schedule what's important, right? So make him important. While I'm at it, maybe it's pulling your phone out and deleting apps that are robbing your attention and time from him. Or deleting apps that might be compromising your temple. See, Christ died to forgive us of our sins, to make a way for us. And that is the gospel. But sometimes we also forget that Christ died to make a way for the Spirit of God to dwell within our hearts. So as we spend time in worship, just open your heart to him. It sounds funny to say, ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I've heard people criticize that, and it's like, no, that couldn't be more true. So let's make time for him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making time for us. God, we thank you so much for meeting us in this place. We thank you that you're faithful to meet us here. God, I pray that we'd create time and space in our lives, Lord Jesus, not just on days that we go to church, but God, that we would approach you. We'd make time for you. We'd make ourselves aware of you, give our attention to you as often as we can, Lord. Lord, help us to open our hearts as a temple, to learn to know what that means to worship you in that way. Lord, we love you. We praise you. God, we thank you. Work in us, we pray in Jesus' name.